time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. This reminds me of a passage in Revelation 3. In Revelation chapter 3, 2 through 5, I believe that that John probably has, or actually it's what we're seeing here is Christ speaking to the church of Sardis. And he uses some of the language of Matthew 24 in this passage, and also of Daniel 12, when he says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief." That's good Matthew 24 language right there. "And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." This is Daniel 12 language here. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What we're seeing taking place here is we're seeing people reflecting on the book of Daniel later in the Holy Spirit teaching these things from the Old Testament. And this becomes the language in which they speak about the events taking place in this age. And Jesus speaking to the church of Sardis at this time is warning them that they need to enliven themselves to get ready for the great persecution that's to come. This persecution they know is coming because it's a part of this age. They see this in the prescription of the 70 weeks. And so they know that this is coming at this time. And so they use a lot of the other language of Daniel to illustrate that. And then in verse 2 of Daniel 12, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake could mean one of two things, or maybe both. It could be a reference to redemption. It could be a reference to the regeneration of the saints, or the way in which the saints regenerated during this period of time. I don't think so, because he's really speaking very physical language here, raises him from the dust of the dirt. Matthew 10:8, I believe some of these passages begin to shed light on it. Jesus says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." Luke 7:22, he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." That is John the Baptist, who is doubting Christ at this point in time. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." John 11:38-44, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb of Lazarus." It was a cave. The stone lay against it, and Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Wants to make sure that we understand that this man's very dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Matthew 27:51-53, Jesus has just died on the cross, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. to say that dead people rise and walk around, you don't really have to say much about lepers being healed. Okay? I mean, basically, to say that the dead rise, you're saying it all. You're saying there is no limit to the power of this man. There's no limit to his ability whatsoever. The proof of his divinity is he has power over death. He has complete power over death. And so I think Daniel is basically saying, resurrection is going to take place during this time. Resurrection. Nothing less than resurrection is going to happen during this time. So keep your eyes on that. In verse 7, Daniel 12, "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time." Look over in Revelation 10, 1 through 7. We have a completion of this vision taking place. We know that it's a completion of this vision because it's done in the same manner. Not exactly the same manner, but close enough to for us to identify what's going on in Revelation chapter 10 to what's going on in Daniel chapter 12. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and earth and what is in it, and sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." So Daniel sees this man standing standing on the river, and he raises his right hand and swears by God in heaven that the duration of the time of this great tribulation period was going to be this time, times, and half time. Okay, and then we see here in the book of Revelation a similar situation of this swearing that's going on and raising of hands. No more delay. So what Daniel's seeing over here in Daniel 12 is he's seeing the beginning, you know, many, many years before this takes place. He's seeing the beginning of all these this dispensation going on. And then at the very end of it, we have this angel who stands up and says, we're not going to delay any further. This thing begins now. This is where it starts, right now. And one of the key phrases here in the book of Revelation is the mystery of God would be fulfilled. What is this mystery of God that's fulfilled that he announced by, to his servants, the prophets? I think Jeremiah 33 gives us a real good summation of it. 33:3-18. "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and a Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, to make sacrifices forever." Now, I do not believe we're talking about post-exile period here. I think what we're talking about here is the Messianic age. The Lord is our righteousness. Is that not the very seed and heart of the gospel? the imputed righteousness of Christ. And this is the mystery of God that would be fulfilled at this time. And so these things are foretold. Running on in Daniel 12, let's see, the end of verse 7, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Shut up and sealed to the time of the end. So, Daniel 12 and Daniel is closed and sealed. What does that mean? Well, the closing and sealing of the book means that it cannot be completely understood. Its understanding is obscured. And that obscurity of its understanding stands from this point until someone comes along and breaks the seal and opens this book and allows understanding to take place. But until then, no perfect understanding or no precise understanding is going to be forthcoming from the book of Daniel. So who's going to open up the seal to the book of Daniel? Well, the one who's going to open the seal to the book of Daniel is going to be the one who is worthy to open seals of books. And we find out who that is in Revelation 5, 1 through 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Where does he open this, the book of Daniel? And I'm not saying that the scroll here is the book of Daniel. It isn't. It's actually the covenant, the writing of divorcement against Israel, which is dealt with in the book of Daniel. But he opens all seals. He opens and he closes. He has control over the understanding of his people. "I reveal this to you. I close this down to you." He is the one who says, "You are my people. You hear my voice. You are not my people. I speak to you in parables so that you cannot understand." Okay? And the person that we're dealing with here is Christ. Now look with me in Matthew 24. And we're going to deal with Matthew 24, 1 through 29, because that takes in the bulk of the book of Matthew, of the Olivet discourse, of the chapter that we're dealing with here. And I think we're going to see there's a dovetail here between this and Daniel chapter 12. You might look at it like this and say, when Jesus was speaking this, he very much had Daniel chapter 12 in mind. In fact, I'm sure he had the whole book of Daniel in mind, but particularly Daniel chapter 12. And I believe he had that in mind because he's about to break the seal on that book. He's about to say, the seal, the shutting up of the book that was done in the 12th chapter, it's time to open it up. It's time to give it out to my people. It's time to open up this mystery. Well, let's look at the beginning of Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple, and remember, Matthew 23 has just happened, which is where Jesus goes into the temple after having looked for fruit and found none. He goes into the temple and he deals with the Jewish leaders there. And as he's dealing with them, he makes the indictment against them that their house is left to them desolate. Not only that, but they can't escape the fires of hell. He serves them their divorce papers, so to speak, at that point, and says, "It's over. You know, when I walk out of this temple, the Shekinah leaves. this is over with. We're going out of here. We're leaving this house desolate. And so having said that, he is in the temple. He's about to leave the temple. He was going away, and his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." All right. And the whole chapter, Matthew 24, is going to be couched in the language of the temple and the city Jerusalem. Because if you'll recall, the 70 weeks opens in the book of Daniel with the decree to build the temple and the city. And it closes with the destruction of the temple and the city. And so we've passed through all this period of time, through the time of the Babylonians and through the time of the Persians and through the time of the Greeks. And now we're in the time of the Romans, well established in the time of the Romans. Messiah has come, and the end of this age is coming on very quickly. And the sign of its ending, the end of this age, is going to be the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city. All right. Now, Daniel 9, 26 through 27 is really the commentary on this passage. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus is basically bringing them back to what we learned in Matthew 9, or in Daniel chapter 9. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. And there he is standing right in front of them right now, this anointed one, Jesus. And shall have nothing. And the people of the prince, and you'll remember we said that the people of the prince were the Roman armies under the prince, Titus Vespasian, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for a week, and for a half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. All right. This term, desolate, is used time and time again here and in Matthew 23 and 24. It's a linking word. Basically, Jesus is calling us back to these passages in Daniel and saying, here's where we're coming from here, folks. We're coming to the end of this era. These are the things you need to start looking for. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And I'm sure that the disciples at this point, having heard what he said in Matthew 23 to the Jews, I'm going to send my prophets and my servants to you, and you're going to chase them from city to city, and you're going to persecute them, and you're going to kill them. And probably having heard that message, they're very curious to know what is going to happen, what things are coming up, what signs are going to take place, how are we going to know about those things, and not only because they are the servants who are going to be chased around all over the place and eventually killed, and what is the sign of the end of the age, the close of the age. And Jesus answered them, and he's answering directly that question throughout the rest of this chapter. He's answering that question. What is the sign of the coming of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, and the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, earthquakes in various places, etc. Isn't it amazing that premillennialists today look at this as the signs of the times? When this is exactly what he's saying, this is not the signs. Okay? You see, these things, this isn't the signs. It's not it. All right? You might call it birth pains, but it's not the signs. And yet, just about every time a new war breaks out. Most premillennialists come out with all their articles. You know, all right, this is it right here. This is the sign right here. Jesus is saying very plainly, no, that's not the sign. That's exactly not the sign. What is the sign? He says, then you will be delivered to tribulation and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Now, I don't know how you're going to connect modern wars like Iraq or what's happening in the EU, what seats are empty in the European Union and who's going to fill them and whatnot. How are you going to connect that together with the apostles being killed? But one verse follows right after another. But this is the way the premillennialists deal with Matthew 24, by ignoring subsequent verses. Who's going to be killed? Who's going to be put to death and hated by the nation? You guys. You disciples who just asked me that question. You're the ones who are going to be put to death, because I just told the Jews in Matthew 23 that that's what was going to happen to you. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Daniel 12 has something to say about this, particularly the falling away and the enduring to the end. 12:10, many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, and the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. What is it that's going to get these people through this period of time? Understanding. They need to understand. They need to know what's going on. They need to know what's taking place. They need to know these things so that when the time comes, they can make the proper moves. And this is very important to understanding how they're to deal with these things. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And in Daniel 12:3, he talks about those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. A connection between the preaching of the gospel and the bringing in of the end of the age. And then the end will come, Jesus says in Matthew 23. And this is where we flip back to Daniel 12:9, where he says, go your way, Daniel. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So Jesus and Daniel are lining up the end here. Jesus is lining it up with the preaching of the gospel. And Daniel is saying, this record, this prophecy thing that we've got going here is going to be closed down and sealed until the time of the end. And at the time of the end, then it'll be opened back up again. Now note what Jesus says in 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. That's the seal being broken. That's the breaking of the seal. The reader of what? Daniel 24 or Matthew 24? No. Jesus is speaking here. I have no doubt Jesus knows these things will be written down, but he's speaking to his disciples. He's talking about a writing. And the writing he's talking about is the one he's just referred to, and that's Daniel. And the reference he's making to Daniel is very clearly to Daniel 12. And he's saying, that was sealed up. It's now open. Let everybody understand. Let my people understand now. It's not shut anymore. It's not sealed. I am the Lamb. I'm worthy to open up this book, to open up the understanding. I give to my people understanding. I do not give to anyone else that understanding. I give that only to my people. And now I'm breaking the seal and opening up. Understand it now. Make sure you understand it. Let the reader understand. The very reference that he uses is to Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. This is the This is the reference that he's making, the abomination that makes desolate. What is that? What's that abomination that makes desolate, or what the Jews called the appalling sacrilege?
The Jews always look back to Antiochus Epiphanes, and we've talked about him. He was bad. He was the type of Antichrist, all right? But Jesus can't be talking about that, because that's past tense, all right? I've heard a few people bring that one out. I never understood that. It's like, how do you figure that? You know, Jesus is making a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, maybe as a type or something like that, but he couldn't be. He's talking about something that's to come, this abomination that desolates. And as you go along in Matthew 24 and in the parallels in Mark 13 and Luke 21, you see that this abomination that desolates is something, it's an army that comes in and surrounds the city of Jerusalem. And then after the destruction takes place, something is set up in that city. And that something which is set up in that city is a mark of the victory of these people. It's something that's abominable, something they're carrying around with them. And I'm going to hold out to you that it's their eagle standards. Their eagle standards. If Rome believed in anything, we talked about this last week. If Rome believed in anything, they believed in that standard. This was that new God, I believe, that Daniel was talking about in the last part of Daniel 11. This militant power, this militant spirit that drove the city Rome and the empire. That was what they really believed in. You know, all of their religion was a trapping. But what they really and truly believed in was their power, the thing that was real. Romans were very pragmatic people. They were the if it works, it's good type. And you might talk about the Vestal Virgins College or the seminary at Pergamos and the high priesthood of paganism and all this kind of stuff, and they'd give lip service to that and so forth. They didn't give a rip about any of that stuff. It was just fun and games. They could hold on to it or they could throw it away if it got in their way. It didn't make any difference to them whatsoever. But the one thing the Romans did believe in, the one thing that to them was sacred and inviolable, and that was all of the symbols associated with their personal power. That's what they believed in. The thing that worked. And the thing that worked were their 25 legions. And those 25 legions they had held the world in their grip and in their power. That's what Rome believed in. They believed in their legions. They believed in their army. They believed in their power. They believed in that which they had done that demonstrated their power to the entire world. They had conquered all of the earth. And they had done it with this great army of theirs. And so the legionary standards meant everything to the Romans. And they carried them with them everywhere they went. And when they came into Jerusalem during this period of time, they brought five of them in with them and had five legions that came in and surrounded the city. And after 3.5 years of siege against Jerusalem, they overran the temple area and they set those five standards up in the temple, in the holy place, and they slew their sacrifices to them in the holy place. Sacrifice to them. Okay. And this is that abomination of desolation. All right. It is an abomination to the old covenant system. It is an abomination in the sight of all of the Jewish people who believed in it at that point in time. It is a desolation because God is saying to His temple, "This isn't my place anymore. I'm not in here." Remember, the temple was the place where God had always put His name. It was the place where all the prayers were directed. And at this point, when these standards went up, God is saying, for sure, I'm not here. And I never will be again. This is over. It's desolate. This era has come to an end. Period. Okay? It's all over. And that's what this is all about. That's what this abomination of desolations is about. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. At that point, right there, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, terrible things are going on. Awful things are going on. Those of you who have understanding and who have been warned, get out of that area. Make sure that you get away from that. All right? Interesting what he says when he says, and alas for women who are pregnant in those days and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Remember the women who come up to Jesus while he is carrying his cross and he's on his way to be crucified, and they come to him weeping, and he turns to them and says, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. You don't understand what's coming. You don't understand what's coming. If it's bad now that the plant is green, how's it going to be when it's dead and dry? Weep for yourselves. Because someday, you're going to be in the city, ladies. It's going to be bad times, like it's never been before. Okay? Since we've got children in here, I won't go any further into that. That's what Jesus is talking about. But then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. Daniel 1:1 says there will be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Daniel, seeing it 500 years earlier, is saying you can look past history, you won't find anything like what's coming. Jesus, looking at it on the eve of this destruction, so to speak, is saying all those bad things that happened between the time of Daniel all the way up till now, the Antiochus and all that kind of stuff. Now we've got that out of the way. Now let's talk about this tribulation period that's coming up. It's going to be even worse than that. And not only that, but it's going to be the worst thing that'll ever happen from this time on. This is the low point in human history coming up. We're scraping the bottom here, and it won't ever get worse again. Okay. Now, of course, a lot of people will bring up, you know, the 20th century and the world wars and the Holocaust and all of that kind of stuff. I'd like to go into that with you, but I don't have a whole lot of time for it. But I will say this. If God says this is the worst time there's ever been, it's the worst. All right. Now, we can talk about all of those other things, you know, because if it's the worst, it obviously isn't the worst by the body count. All right, it's the worst for other reasons. It's the worst because this is a time of the desolation of the people of God at that time. Verse 22, if those days had not been shortened, cut short, no human being would be saved. Daniel has something to say about that when we see in verse 7 the man clothed in linen who raises his right hand, his left toward heaven, and he says, how long will it be to the time of the beginning, to the time of the end of these things? And he said, for time, times a half time, or in 12:11, for 1290 days, which basically comes to 3.5 years. And, you know, just a nice coincidence that it so happens that from the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, the second siege of Jerusalem to the end of 3.5 years. The ceasing of the sacrifice, the dailies, that is, when they were no longer able to give sacrifices morning and evening, basically begins at the siege of Jerusalem. When the Romans surrounded the city, you're going to have to make a choice. can we take all of these flocks we've got here, which are going to run out, and can we use those flocks for our sacrifices, or do we save them and eat them? Because we're closed in, we're hemmed in. And the bottom line was that the decision was made at the beginning of the siege. The sacrifices would have to cease. And from the time that the sacrifices ceased to the destruction of the temple, and by the way, once that decision was made, that was the end of the sacrifices. Forever. Because by the time it was over, there would be no temple to sacrifice in. And that was the end of it. God very effectively brought the old covenant to an end. It ceases now. I'm not even going to let you do it illegally. It's over. We don't do this anymore. The blood of the Messiah, the blood of Christ has been shed. Do not abominate that blood with these other sacrifices. No more blood. No more blood. None at all. This is one of the reasons why circumcision is such a big issue in the early church. The Judaizers are not to do circumcisions. Why? Because no more blood is to be shed. No more blood. That's why we have the new sacrament, the bloodless sacrament of baptism. Because there is to be no more blood. Any other show of blood from this point on, from the time that Jesus sheds His blood on the cross and presents His blood to God as the proof of His work of redemption to His people, from that point on, no more blood is to be shed. No more blood. Okay. Those days have to be cut short for the sake of the elect. And so for he basically gives us this short period of time. 3.5 years will be the duration of it. But for the sake of the elect, he goes on to say, those days will be cut short. To me, this is Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335th day. Okay. We've gone to 1,290 days. 45 days later, who's left standing? Is elect. All right. In other words, they made it to the duration and on. That's basically what he's saying here. I preserve my people. I preserve them through this thing. And if anyone says to you, verse 23, look, there is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures or the eagles are gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be taken and shaken. Daniel 12:7, he basically says, what is the end of this era? What is the thing that really marks the end of this era? He says, and I heard a man clothed in linen, verse 7, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time, times, and a half time. And that, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. The shattering of the power of the holy people. What are we seeing here in Matthew 24:28? We are seeing the shattering of the power of the holy people. The sun and the moon going out. Darkness just spreads all over the place. The lights, the luminaries of heaven. This is stock prophecy language for the destruction of your political orders. All right, your power has gone out. It's been destroyed. Your great leaders They're no longer great leaders. They don't have the power that they had before. They may have stood above all of the people of their day, and been feared by them. But after this event, no one will fear them again. They have fallen to the earth. They're not there anymore. When does this take place? It takes place when this city becomes a corpse. That's what Jesus calls Jerusalem. He says, this is a dead body now. Now, when you look and you see the eagles gathered around the dead body, then you may not see the body, but in the middle of all those birds, there's a body. They're eating it up. They're carrion. All right. You may have the translation, vultures. The Greek word here is itos. Itos can be used for vulture or eagle interchangeably. And by the way, I don't have the scripture reference right on hand, but there is one in one of the minor prophets. I can't remember what it is. It talks about the eagles. No, I think it's in Job. In Job, where he describes the eagle, God is actually describing the way of the eagle. And at one point, he actually says the eagle gather around bodies of the dead. And the word there is eagle, because he actually describes the eagle and its nest and its young and everything. We're not talking about vultures here, we're talking about eagles. All right. All I'm saying here is this is interchangeable. Just to say that it's vulture because they're carrion doesn't follow. The word itos usually means eagle. And I make that point because I think Jesus is punning here. I think Jesus is basically looking at Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman armies, and he's saying, you see the eagles? See those eagle standards situated on all four corners of Jerusalem? That's a sign that there's a dead body in there. And this is a grim pun, too. Because in the course of this siege, the people who were dying inside of Jerusalem, and they were dying quickly in Jerusalem as the siege picked up, their bodies, if they weren't just laying around all over the streets, they were trying to pick them up and throw them over the walls. The Romans, there was one section of the walls where most of the bodies were being put, where the Romans had to actually back their armies back about a league just to stay away from the smell of it. The estimate is over 1 million people were killed and died in that city at that time. Right? It was bad. It was very bad. And Jesus is looking at this and he's saying, it's a corpse. It's a dead body. It doesn't have my life in it anymore. It doesn't have my glory in it. I picked up my glory and removed it from that. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Why all of this about the temple and the city and the destruction of the temple and the close of the age and all of these kinds of things? Well, I'm not going to get into this week. Next week when I do a wrap-up on this, that'll be the theme that I'll be talking about. Why all this is taking place? Why all these things? Are we when we call ourselves praetorists, are we a people who have a great love for the destruction of the temple? Is that what we're all about in our eschatology? No, it isn't. That's what the hyper-praetorist is all about. Or the full praetorist, or the pamphlet, or whatever you want to call them. That's what they're all about. They cannot see past the temple. All right? The temple is just a sign to us. The temple is a sign to us of the grace of Christ and the rule of Him and His kingdom, the new kingdom that has come, and His high priesthood forever. Those things are what we're looking at there. An age had to end and had to be destroyed in order that something much better would come out of it And that's the point. The point is not about destruction and sieges and people dying and armies and all that kind of stuff. None of this was about that. If we go back and take a look back through the book of Daniel, we're going to see that the whole point of the book of Daniel was to show a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom coming. And this heavenly kingdom comes in the time of the destruction of the city of man. It's very, very significant to us in how we interpret the passage of the church age from this time on. So what I'd like to do to end it out next week would be to get into that and talk about how what the true purpose is behind all of these things. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have indeed brought this victory about, this vengeance, all of the things that it means. We thank You above all that we now live in a time where Your church has been set free from the shackles of that old commonwealth of Israel, and now is free to be a spreading kingdom throughout this world. Salt and light of all the nations. We thank You for these things, Lord, this victory which was begun at this time, which has spurred off continual victories ever since. We thank You that we no longer live in that era where the world was dying, and where, were it not for the fact that You brought these things to their swift end, no flesh would have lived, as You say. And yet here we are, Lord, in this time. Not only do we live, but we are the product of a civilization that has risen out of this Christianity for the last couple of thousand years. We look back upon our ancestors and see that they were barbarians and savages. Yet we today bless Your name. You have given us a gentle spirit towards one another. Lord, all of these things come from Your hand. This is not the work of man and his philosophies. It's the work of Your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be aware of this, to know it, to love it, and to work for it throughout our days. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.